take a moment and greet those around you.
Schedule. Many of you know that this is here, but there are a few of you who don't read your bulletins. I know this, because sometimes people ask me things that weren't in them. But I just want to point out the different Bible studies that are available at Brooklyn Church. You'll see them there. If you have questions about any of them, you can ask me, and I will either answer your question or direct you to the person who can. The pathway study on Monday night, that's for ladies, right?
Yes.
And what are you studying right now?
First Corinthians.
And then the Dig Deeper study on Monday night, that's for anyone who wants to come here at church. And that usually looks back at the sermon message. And if people have any questions or just want to dig deeper in that message, that's what that is for. You'll notice at noon on Wednesday, the community Bible study, it's at the Jensen Agency this week. Usually we're at the City Library. We're in Revelation. We're just starting out in Revelation chapter 1. Anyone is welcome to come to that. Of course, youth group on Wednesday night. Thursday, men's discipleship group, if you're interested in that, please talk to me. We're going through John's Gospel together and praying for one another. And it's just important, I think, for every person to know that those are available. And if you're not part of a Bible study or meeting with other Christians weekly for prayer and being in the Word together, you should do that. It is important for your growth in the Lord and important for other people as well. In the song that we just sang, together with Psalm 23 that we recited together, I don't know how often you think this thought, that the Lord is yours and you are His, just as we sang together. While God and I shall be, I am His and He is mine. What does it mean to be the Lord? Be His person, to be owned by God. And to have Jesus Christ as our good shepherd, I think, means to live in that truth every day, all day. Would you bow your heads and pray with me? Heavenly Father, we look into this passage in John chapter 10. And as we do, we rejoice, Lord Jesus, that You are our good shepherd, that we are Yours. You care for us, and You watch over us. You are ours. We ask, Lord, that You would help this thought to occupy our minds constantly, that we would never forget that we are Yours, and we need to live like we are Yours, and that You are our good shepherd. We ask for Your Spirit to impress this on our hearts today. We ask You to help us every day this week to live in this truth, because there is nothing more important about us than this, that we are Yours. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. It is instructive the ways that the Bible compares people to sheep. It is not flattering to us, not in the least.
Sheep are not the first creature that you or I might pick out to represent ourselves. I'm currently reading a couple of different histories of the English monarchy. It's interesting that there are many lions that show up on shields, a few dragons, some dogs. I don't know that a sheep ever makes it into anyone's heraldry. Who wants to think of themselves as a sheep? In fact, to be called a sheep is often considered in modern political discourse an insult. Dr. Bob Smith, former professor of philosophy at Bethel College, used to say to his students, "The existence of sheep is obvious evidence against the theory of evolution. There is no way that they could have survived." It's true, as I pointed out last week, sheep do not exist in the wild. Sheep are pack animals. Alone, they are scared and vulnerable. Predators make them run or panic. Sheep get lost. They get stuck. They are not good at finding their own food or their own way. Sheep need a shepherd. And so people, like sheep, need a good shepherd. And Jesus Christ is our good shepherd. There is no other. Throughout his gospel, John has been telling us of the events and the teaching of Jesus, the Son of God. In chapter 1, we learn that Jesus is God himself who has come into this world, our world, to save us. He came as a human being in our human history, speaking human languages, so that we could understand him. He shows us that he is God in the flesh by doing miracles and teaching truth with authority. He identified himself as God by claiming an intimate relationship with the Father. By the time we get to John chapter 10, he has many times over explained that he has a special connection, a communication with his Father in heaven, who he speaks of in intimate terms. He has identified himself as God by claiming to be the source of life everlasting, which only God can be. And he has identified himself as God by saying things like, "I am the bread of life." As we have read this far in John's Gospel, Jesus is challenging the religious authority of his day, these Jewish leaders, the Pharisees, and they hate him for this. They like their rules, and they like their self-righteousness. They like the power that they have over the lives of others. And as we saw last week, they are the bad shepherds, just like Israel has had before. In fact, through most of Israel's history, their leaders and their kings have been bad shepherds. Turn with me to Ezekiel 34. Last week we saw in Isaiah and Jeremiah the Lord warning his people about the bad shepherds. If there was one place in the Old Testament that you would turn to hear the Lord's rebuke about these kings and priests that have led Israel, bad shepherds, you would turn to Ezekiel 34. Ezekiel is writing what he writes in captivity in Babylon, writing to the people of Israel who have been scattered all over the world. Ezekiel no longer lives in Jerusalem. No, Jerusalem is now a ruin. And he is writing in many different ways in his prophecy to explain why. Ezekiel 34 is no exception. Starting in verse 1, we read, "Then the word of the Lord came to me, saying, Son of man, prophesy against the shepherds of Israel. Prophesy and say to those shepherds, thus says the Lord God, woe, shepherds of Israel who have been feeding themselves. Should not the shepherds feed the flock? You eat the fat and clothe yourselves with the wool. You slaughter the fat sheep without feeding the flock. Those who are sickly you have not strengthened. The diseased you have not healed. The broken you have not bound up, the scattered you have not brought back, nor have you sought for the lost, but with force and with severity you have dominated them. They were scattered for lack of a shepherd, and they became food for every beast of the field and were scattered. My flock wandered through all the mountains and on every high hill. My flock was scattered over all the surface of the earth, and there was no one to search for them or seek them. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. As I live, declares the Lord God, surely because my flock has become a prey, my flock has even become food for all the beasts of the field, for lack of a shepherd. And my shepherds did not search for my flock, but rather the shepherds fed themselves and did not feed my flock. Therefore, you shepherds, hear the word of the Lord. Thus says the Lord God, behold, I am against the shepherds, and I will demand my sheep from them, and will make them cease from feeding sheep, so the shepherds will not feed themselves anymore, and I will deliver my flock from their mouth, so that they will not be food for them. You can't miss what God is saying. To the leaders of Israel, He's saying, you failed. You are supposed to be shepherding my people. All the things they weren't doing was what they were supposed to be doing. Strengthening and healing and binding up and bringing back and searching for scattered sheep. But they didn't do any of that because they cared for themselves and not the sheep. Even in Jesus' day, these bad shepherds persist. Even to this day, bad shepherds are all around us. So many bad shepherds, political and religious leaders who lead people astray. Leaders, influencers, religious figures who are not interested in the truth, but their own gain. What can I get from it? How many followers can I get? They don't care about people. They want power, influence, affirmation, and money. What does the Lord say? In Ezekiel 34, some 400 years before Jesus Christ would come. Verse 11. Ezekiel 34, verse 11. For thus says the Lord God, behold, I myself will search for my sheep and seek them out. As a shepherd cares for his herd in the day which he is among his scattered sheep, so I will care for my sheep and I will deliver them from all the places to which they were scattered on a cloudy and gloomy day. I will bring them out from the peoples and gather them from the countries and bring them to their own land. And I will feed them on the mountains of Israel by the streams and in all the inhabited places of the land. I will feed them in good pasture, and their grazing ground will be on the mountain heights of Israel. There they will lie down on good grazing ground and feed in rich pasture on the mountains of Israel. I will feed my flock, and I will lead them to rest, declares the Lord God. I will seek the lost, bring back the scattered, bind up the broken, and strengthen the sick. But the fat and the strong I will destroy. I will feed them with judgment. We just read earlier the 23rd Psalm, saying to our Lord, you are my shepherd, I shall not want. We say that because of who He is, God Himself. That in contrast to these kings and priests, the bad shepherd, Jesus is the good shepherd. He is God Himself, come into this world for His own sheep, to His own sheep, to gather them and feed them and care for them and heal them. Jesus is the good shepherd. And in John chapter 10, He explains that He is the good shepherd who gives His life for His sheep. Jesus here continues His presentation of Himself in John 10, verse 11, by saying now, I am the good shepherd. This is the fourth of seven I am statements by Jesus in the Gospel of John. Again, Jesus is emphasizing that He Himself is God Himself, using the divine I am. And now God has arrived, just as Ezekiel said that He would, as the good shepherd, in contrast to all those bad shepherds that Israel has had. And Jesus says this twice, in John 10, verse 11, And again in verse 14, each time emphasizing a different quality of the Good Shepherd, Jesus Himself. First, Jesus is the Good Shepherd presented as vastly different from all the bad shepherds who are called in verse 12 a hired hand. Earlier, they've been called thieves and robbers. In verse 10, they came to steal, kill, and destroy. Now in verse 12, they are depicted as hired hands who flee at the first signs of danger. When there's risk to themselves, they run away. The hired hand lets the wolf come and scatter the sheep. Why does he do that? Well, it's because he doesn't care about the sheep. They're not really his sheep. And so he runs away. Listen as I read in John chapter 10, verse 11. I am the good shepherd, says Jesus. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. He who is a hired hand and not a shepherd, who is not the owner of the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep and flees. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. He flees because he is a hired hand and not concerned about the sheep. These hired hands are strangers. The sheep don't know their voice, as Jesus has described in verses 1 through 5. But Jesus is not like those bad shepherds. The sheep know his voice. Why? Because he really and truly cares for his sheep, his people. How much does Jesus care for his people? Well, we read it in verse 11. So much so that he lays down his life for the sheep. In ancient times, a shepherd would see the wolf coming and charge the wolf with his rod and his staff in hand and maybe a sling. It was dangerous. Wolves rarely came alone. There would be a pack of them, and the shepherd would run at them, putting himself between the wolf and his flock and putting himself at risk. He needed courage and great love for the sheep. And of course, this is the metaphorical language that Jesus is using here for actual events. What would Jesus do for those sheep, for his people that he loves? What would he do? What has he now done? And the answer to this question really is the heart of the gospel. What does Jesus mean when he says, I lay my life down for the sheep? Well, this is the message that has been changing lives all over the world for 2,000 years. This is the center of what Christians believe, that we and every other person on this earth, we are sinful and rebellious against God. We love ourselves more than others. We are greedy, self-serving, and arrogant. We are wandering, wayward sheep. We are prepared to listen and follow after the first person who tells us what we want to hear. We are easily deceived and led away from God by others who we think we like better, that we can see with our eyes and hear with our ears, who give us things that we feel like we like and need. God tells us clearly in the Bible what is right and wrong, and we just think we know better. And when we do wrong and make a mess of things, we quickly blame others and not ourselves. The Bible says that we all deserve to suffer and die for our sins. But Jesus, our good shepherd, charges in, and he came to this earth to suffer and die in our place, to put himself between us and the penalty for our sins. Jesus chose to be arrested as a criminal, to be beaten, and to be crucified in our place. We deserve that death on the cross because we rebel against God. We go our own way. We follow after our own desires. We deserve to pay for our sins. But if you are Jesus' sheep, if you trust him as your Savior and Lord, he takes your punishment on himself. In Romans chapter 5, Paul explains just how this works and what Jesus has done. In Romans 5, starting in verse 6, we read these words, "For while we were still helpless, at the right time, Christ died for the ungodly. For one will hardly die for a righteous man, though perhaps for the good man someone would dare to die." What's Paul's point? Well, Paul's point is, You don't die for people who don't care about you, who are ungodly, who are horrible people. We don't like to think of ourselves that way, as horrible people. And in many ways, we're very good people. Unless we're not, and then we're not so good. Well, we'll hardly die for a righteous man, though maybe for the good man someone would dare even to die. But God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more than having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from the wrath of God through Him. For while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Much more having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life. Jesus Christ gave His life in exchange for ours. Our good shepherd laid down His life for us, His sheep. And Jesus is our good shepherd because He knows His sheep. Back to John chapter 10, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, He says, and I know my own, and my own know me. This is no surprise by the time we get to this verse. Jesus, as our good shepherd, calls us by name, He said in verse 3. And we know His voice, verse 5. And He knows His sheep because He has been sent by the Father who knows all things. The Father and the Son have this intimate relationship, and Jesus has been sent by the Father to rescue His sheep. And He has other sheep, we read. In verse 16, other sheep which are not of this fold, I must bring them also, and they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd. What can Jesus mean? Who are these other sheep? Well, this is a little picture of God's redemptive plan. Jesus came to rescue God's flock, Israel. This was the promise through Ezekiel. But there has always been more to this promise than just Israel. Others from outside of Israel would be gathered in. This promise goes all the way back to Abraham, that his seed would be blessed to be a blessing to all the nations on earth. The other sheep here are non-Jewish sheep. Yes, Jesus has come for Israel, but He's come for others as well. Gentile sheep, Swedish sheep, German sheep and Indian sheep and African sheep and Chinese sheep, every nation on earth. The shepherd, our good shepherd, is going out and gathering in all of those who are His, who have been called to follow Him. In fact, for the past 2,000 years, Jesus has been largely gathering in His non-Jewish other sheep, and He is delaying His return, stretching out history, you might imagine, until every last one of His sheep can believe and be gathered in. This is the main thing that God is doing in this world, saving His people so that you and I can have eternal life. Now, you might look at history and see presidents coming and going and nations rising and falling. Most history books do not recognize that the main thing going on in this world, the main storyline, is not about nations or kings or all of these important people. It is about what Jesus is doing, saving one person after another all over this world. And He won't quit until every last one is gathered in. That's what God is doing. And what God is doing is the most important thing that is happening in all of history. And He is doing this because He has been given authority. Jesus has been given authority and a commandment from God the Father. Verse 18. Let me pick it up in verse 17. For this reason the Father loves me, because I lay down my life so that I may take it up again. No one has taken it away from me. I lay it down on my own initiative. I have authority to lay it down, and I have authority to take it up again. This commandment I received from my Father. Jesus has the authority to give His life for the sheep, and He has the authority to raise again, to rise from the dead. His resurrection proves that He is God, the risen Lord, and has this authority given to him by the Father. He died, but he did not stay dead. So we will die, but we will not stay dead. Because of Jesus, our good shepherd, anyone who believes in Jesus Christ and follows him as their good shepherd will live forever. Because you are his. If you are his, he will never leave you. He will not lose you if you are his. But just in case you missed this fact, not everyone believes this. In fact, most people do not. And so we discover immediately after Jesus' teaching that he is the good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep, who gathers his sheep and other sheep as well, who is risen from the dead because of the authority given to him by the Father. We discover that the good shepherd causes division in this world. Verses 19, 20, and 21 reveal so much about people in this world. And this revelation doesn't surprise anyone who has been paying attention to current events. Jesus causes division. People will not agree about Jesus. It is astounding today, 2,000 years since Jesus died, that he is as controversial as he has ever been. No other human being in all of history is like him in this respect. Sure, Trump is controversial today, but in 20 years he won't be. No one will care. Reagan, Clinton, Bush, Obama, Biden were momentarily controversial, but not so much any longer. Henry VIII was extremely controversial. You don't care about him today, I think. Now no one cares. But everyone still cares about Jesus. Just try this out at your family Thanksgiving. Do you believe what Jesus said 2,000 years ago? Is Jesus the way, the truth, and the life? See what happens. I can tell you what would happen at our family Thanksgiving. It would be a ruckus. Because Jesus matters. Maybe you shouldn't try that. Why is Jesus so controversial? Why is Jesus claiming to be the good shepherd so divisive? It is all because of who he really is. Listen to what happens. In John 10, verse 19, a division occurred again among the Jews because of these words. Many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? Others were saying, these are not the sayings of one who is demon-possessed. And a demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? You see, if Jesus was just another crazy nut, people would write him off and be done. But it's not that easy. In fact, this little conversation represents what still persists today. Some people will say crazy, excessive, ridiculous things about Jesus and those who follow him. He has a demon and is insane. People will say anything to get Jesus to shut up. They do not want to hear what he has to say. Even today, many people will want those who follow Jesus and speak his words to shut up and stop talking. They do not want to hear it, so much so they will call us crazy, judgmental, uneducated, racist, Hitler, whatever. Sometimes Christians get killed because they won't stop talking about Jesus. People will do this because the last thing they want is to actually have to face and discuss the claims of Jesus Christ. They don't want to talk about sin and salvation and the possible need of a Savior, that they are sheep in need of a good shepherd. But then there are others who are not so quickly hoodwinked. No, they hear the talk about crazy Jesus and crazy Christians, and they say, wait a minute. Jesus is healing people and caring for people. Would a demon open the eyes of a blind man? Jesus really is not acting like a lunatic. In fact, it is the people opposed to him who are more lunatic-like. these followers of Jesus are not acting like crazy people. And this is the great dilemma that the followers of Jesus present to the world. Satan and all his lies and his servants have no answer for it. This is why Paul lived as he did, and the other disciples too, and why Paul wrote things like Romans chapter 8. I'll read it for us. In Romans 8, chapter 8, verse 35, we read, "Who will separate us from the love of Christ?" Paul writes, "Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword? Just as it is written, 'For your sake we are being put to death all day long. We were considered as sheep to be slaughtered. But in all these things we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us.' And against the kingdom of God, in which Jesus rules in the lives of his disciples, his sheep, all the efforts of this cruel, power-hungry world are futile. They used to say, the blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church. And why? It is because the world can't get over this fact that Jesus, who loves us, causes we, his followers, not only to love him, but to love others. And even, like Jesus gave his life for us, we're prepared to lay down our lives, if God so requires, so that others can believe. Because this life isn't all there is. We're living for something far greater, eternal life, that Jesus Christ gives to us, a resurrection like his resurrection. Because God is in complete control and he knows what he's doing. I want to close with Paul's words, written 2,000 years ago, and you can see the truth of them still today. You'll find them in your Bible, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2. Sorry, chapter 1. 1 Corinthians 1, starting in the 18th verse. Paul writes, "For the word of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, 'I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the cleverness of the clever I will set aside.' Where is the wise man? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world through its wisdom did not come to know God, God was well pleased through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe. For indeed, Jews ask for signs and Greeks search for wisdom. But we preach Christ crucified, to the Jews a stumbling block, and to the Gentiles foolishness. But to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ the power of God and the wisdom of God, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. For consider your calling, brethren." I think of sheep now. "That there were not many wise according to the flesh, not many mighty, not many noble, but God has chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. And God has chosen the weak things of the world to shame the things which are strong. And the base things of the world and the despised God has chosen, the things that are not, so that he may nullify the things that are, so that no man may boast before God. But by his doing you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God and righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that just as it is written, 'Let him who boasts, boast in the Lord, our good shepherd.'" Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, thank you for sending Jesus Christ, your Son, God himself, into this world to be our shepherd, to die on the cross, to pay for our sins, to give his life for us, his sheep, so that we could follow him all the way to eternal life. We give you thanks and praise in Jesus' name.